Please turn your Bibles with me to 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. And I read a text to you from verse 22 this morning. Here we read. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon, because he had forced his sister Tamar. This morning I want to speak about man's response to sin. From 2 Samuel 11, there is a downward spiral in the life and in the kingdom of David. It began with his sin with Bathsheba. 1 Samuel 12 showed David's repentance and restoration to worship. But from chapter 13, David's family reaps the bitter fruit of his sin. In the first part of the chapter, the subject is not one that many would want to hear in a Lord's Day service. In the sermon of the preacher, the subject of rape is a subject one would expect to read in the tabloids. But what makes this story worse is that it was a rape within the royal house and the royal family. It shows you that sin knows no boundaries. As bad as that was, it wasn't enough. Sibling rape was followed by an act of cruel murder by Absalom to his brother Amnon. He took matters in his own hands. In all of this, David is nowhere to be found. But he was impotent and silent in this behavior of his household. You see, David became a victim of what the law stated in Exodus 20, verses 5 and 6, where God said, "For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." What we are seeing in the Bible is the state of fallen mankind. Amnon's rape to Tamar was not the first recorded act of incest among God's people. As far back as Genesis 20, Lot's two daughters committed this vile act, and the results was the Ammonites and the Moabites, enemies of God's people. Later in Genesis 38, Jacob succumbed to incest with his daughter-in-law, Tamar. Accidentally, she has the same name. It was a popular name. So though this is not a subject that you would want to hear in a sermon, it's the Bible. And we have to speak, especially to you young people, about what to expect in this world, and even your home at times. There are many reasons why such events are recorded in Scripture. One, God wants to show us the pervasive nature of sin. One thing you and I don't have to teach our children is how to sin. Romans 5:12. For as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death have passed to all men. Adam is the figurehead, the representative of all people who ever live. Christ is the representative of some people in the world who turn from sin. This world is full of cruelty. And the last place to expect this behavior is the chief place that sin rears its ugly head. Sin is in the Christian home. You're married, two sinners have joined together in holy matrimony. And ever so often, you see sin in the marriage. Sin is among God's covenant people. We may remember that as soon as Noah stepped off the ark, sin resurfaced. You can shelter yourself as much as you want. So let's understand the pervasive nature of sin. And so was the situation with Lot. God had no sooner rescued Lot and his daughters from Sodom, but never was able to get Sodom out of their hearts. Sin is like yeast. It permeates the dough. And here in the legacy of David, his sin is being duplicated in the lives of his children. Another reason why David's legacy is recorded for us in the Bible to read is to show the perversion of man's heart. If God was not the restraining factor in my life, and we must thank him, and in your life, man's heart would be truly revealed, and many men would end up like Amnon. In fact, the Lord Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, stopped every man's mouth. Women too. He said, you have heard that it was said, you should not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if a man look upon a woman with lustful eyes, he's guilty. And that's why I say, many women in the church make it easy for men to lust after sin. And you shouldn't do that. You pose a temptation. I'm a man. The law goes much deeper than paper. It cuts the core of the heart of man. It doesn't matter what sector of society we find ourselves. Unless God changes a person's heart, we will always pervert his law. Just as sin finds its way into the life of the family of David. Look at the royal family over there in the UK. As a matter of fact, from the time I was a boy, I can remember one of them used to come to the island and end up on the west coast with whoever. I dare call no name, but some of you, if you're old enough, would know. Royal family. God cut down one some many years ago. And people make a big ado about it. He just cut her down. Doesn't matter what sector of society we're in. We'll always pervert the law. If sin finds its way among us covenant people. In every sector of society, we hear of one sexual scandal after another. I'm sick. This morning, my radio came on, and I had to turn it off. Oh, that family radio is no longer on 60, 50 a.m. You listen to something else, and invasive. At the federal level of government, sin, terrible sin. At the state level, on the local level, many men are brought down. Nothing is new. And some of us put our stock and our credence in men. And we talk about them, and we want them to rule over us. That's the ones we want. But there's another reason why God has recorded these sinful actions in the Bible. He wants us to see the total depravity of man. Totally depraved. If left to ourselves, no one would become saved. Not even one. From the highest to the lowest official today in government is totally depraved, just like us in the church. I don't know what makes people think, and some of you think this way, that man is basically good. I don't know what makes you think that you are basically good. You are just as rotten as Cain was. People think they're basically good. Oh, I'm basically a good person. No, you're not. Those that are whole do not need a physician. But those who are sick, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Don't let the world fool you. Here in 2 Samuel 13, the closing verses, I will be considering two reactions to sin, the sin against Tamar. The first was by Absalom. The second is by David the king. Let me refresh you quickly. Absalom was the third son of David. He was the son of royal blood, both by mother and by father. David had taken a wife from among the heathen kings in Geshur. And this tells us why Absalom may have had royal ambitions to take down his father. He had tasted authority. The name Absalom is a combination of two important Hebrew words, and you can spot them very quickly. Father and peace. You know the words. Abba is the word father, and Salom is the word peace. Absalom's name means father of peace. But as you can see, it is close to Solomon. But Absalom did not live up to his name. He was far from being a peacemaker like you and I. He's a troublemaker. Like you and I. It's a picture of me and you. Absalom later died in pursuit of his father. He was admiring his beauty, his locks. He got caught up in a tree. And God used his beauty to bring him down. That which he was glorying in. He died in pursuit of his Father. In our message today, we will consider his reaction to his sister and his brother, his brother, the rape, based on the data in the chapter. One, Absalom's response. It was one of revenge. We read in verse 20. Turn with me as we go through the scriptures in our exposition. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, "Have Amnon, thy brother, been with thee?" You know what he means by this. You understand the language. "But hold thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing." So Tamar remained desolate in her brother's, Absalom's, house. Tamar was told, "Hold your peace, my sister. Is he not your brother? Don't regard this thing." She remained desolate. Here again, we see the character of this young woman. How she listened to this advice. Tamar remained an unmarried young woman. You know, in Jewish culture, she remained in a state of desolation, in exile, in her brother's home. This is what this man did to her. But just because Absalom acted in this manner, he acted in a conciliatory manner. In verse 20, an admirable manner to try to console his sister. But just because he acted in this conciliatory way doesn't mean a whole lot. For verse 21 says, "But when the king David heard all of these things, he was very angry." Absalom did not only appear conciliatory in this matter, Absalom remained calm, cool, collected. Verse 22, "And Absalom spake unto his brother," or text, "Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar." You may say he had every right to. Maybe he did. I don't know. But this is the word of God. Amnon remained calm while he hated his brother. He had hatred was demonstrated with a hidden calmness. You know, men and women are able to mask their revenge and hatred by pretense. We are very clever in doing this. Quietness, and I don't trust quiet people a whole lot. Quietness can often fool us that all is well. For 2 long years, Absalom nursed bitterness. He nursed it in his heart against his brother for 2 years. Look at verse 23. "And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is beside Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons." You see, he's plotting. So he acted in a conciliatory manner. He remained calm. But 3, Absalom's revenge was calculated. Verse 24 through 26. "And Absalom came to the king and said, 'Behold, now thy servants have sheep shearers, Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant. And the king said to Absalom, Nay, David smell a rat. Nay, my son, let us not all now go up. This is wisdom. Lest we be chargeable unto thee. And he pressed him. You see how clever he is. Howbeit he would not go, but bless him. We read in verse 26. Then said Absalom, if not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said unto him, why should he go with thee? I tell you that David smell a rat. He knows this young man. Just like how you know your sons and daughters. But Absalom pressed him. And he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. But in the meanwhile, Absalom had made a command. And it's in verse 28. He commanded his servants, saying, mark you now when Absalom's heart is merry with wine, when he's juiced up. And when I say unto you, smite Ammon, kill him. Do not fear. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous, valiant. What a sad, sad. This Absalom's revenge was very well calculated. What David did not know was that his son Absalom was nursing revenge and murder of Amnon. Absalom's way of dealing with the injustices that you and I face in this life and in the church is not the way that God commands us to react when we are mistreated. Christians are not called to take matters in their own hands, whether it be in the home or whether it be in the church. The church is not called to form a crusade against sin. We are not to march in front of the abortion clinics. We are not to support the civil rights movement. Black lives matter. All lives matter. That is nonsense. And churches are deep into that. We have a more serious calling. I guess my friend Mitch Lush would want to hear this message, want me to send it to him, because he asked me to comment about it. What do you think about what's going on? You want my perspective as a black man, a black preacher. If it is biblical, he throws a sprat to catch a whale. But the injustices that we see in this world stems from a deep, deep problem. And you should see it that way as a Christian. And shut your mouth. I've heard some Christians talking nonsense. Out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within. Defile the man. Mark 7:21-23. Bible instructs the people of God in Romans 12. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as life in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but give place to wrath. For he have said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. I tell you a secret. God can do a much better job than you and me in bringing justice and revenge to those who commit evil in this life. Take, for instance, the situation on the mission field. Many men have wronged me, and I am not rejoicing, but one by one, they end up in the ground. Many men who I thought were genuine in the ministry, and God ain't done yet, you know. You cannot attack the church and the people of God and get away. Vengeance is mine. And some of you might hear this message and you might know exactly what I'm talking about. God will do a much better job than you when you nurture and nurse hatred and revenge towards a family member, towards a church member, towards anybody. That's not the way to go. So we see Absalom's reaction to Amnon's sin against Tamar. It was one of revenge, which was nursed for 2 years. His revenge was masked or hidden by his conciliatory words. It was masked by him being cool and calm. It was masked by a calculated plot to trick his father and to murder his brother. If we regard iniquity in our hearts, God will not hear us. What about David's response? Well, when David heard of the rape of his daughter Tamar by Amnon, we are told in verse 21 that he was very angry. David's response, as the king of Israel and the father of Amnon and Tamar, fell short of being just and appropriate. And every commentator got this right. As I read them, what did they say about this? They got it right. After all, Amnon is David's firstborn. It is believed that David's lack of applying the law in Deuteronomy 22, 28 through 30 that I shared with you last week emboldened his son Absalom to murder his brother. If you ain't doing nothing about it, he can do something. I'm inclined to agree with Matthew Henry on this line, who said, and I quote, David was angry. But was it enough for him to be angry? He ought to have punished his son for it and have put him to open shame, both as a father and as a king. He had the power to do it. But the Septuagint here adds these words, but he saddened not the spirit of his son Amnon, because he loved him, because he was firstborn. He fell into Eli's error, whose sons made themselves vile, and he frowned not on them. At times there's sin in this church. And at some times I stand by myself, because some men just pushed it off. Some men don't understand the holiness of God and the purity of the church. And then the pastor gets the blame and the hatred. And some of you call these people. And I warn you about it. Some of you stand with those people. How you treat sin in the church is a reflection of your spiritual life. When parents show bad examples to children, they have no power to correct and discipline them. Children often follow the footsteps of their parents. Many good leaders are not good fathers. And this is why God is so serious about leaders in the church. Look at their house. Look at their home. Look at their wives. Carefully look at them. Many leaders or many fathers are not good fathers. Many leaders are not good fathers. Many men who are chastening others from the pulpit and from the word of God can't chasten their own children. Many pastors today are excessively permissive with open sin in their congregations. David's reaction to Amnon's sin was not a good example. And later you can read on. And see, it was the same way with Absalom. Though Absalom do this, it tells on David's heart long for Absalom. He's a great man, but he has sin that you should observe. Don't just gloss over it and avoid. David's behavior set the stage for further unrest in his family. You know, incest is a terrible sin, and it is today very popular in some countries that I don't care to call. And most of the time, it ends up with suicide. I know two men in Zimbabwe right now who committed suicide because of incest. It's like a custom in some countries. And I made an application last time. Watch how you put sons and daughters together. Watch the time you give to them. And this time with this boyfriend or girlfriend sleeping over, watch out. And some of you are naive, making provisions for the flesh. Nobody come in my house, dead ain't nobody, and staying there till midnight. I don't want to see you on my couch. Go home. Were you rough? No, I'm not. Seek to be wise. You should learn these things. David erred seriously. We're told in Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, this verse does not mean what many of you teach and say about it. This verse does not mean that fathers or mothers are not to make their children angry because they will become discouraged. It doesn't mean that. It means the opposite. You've heard me explain it already. Well, I'll explain it again. Children will become angry when they are spoken to. But the anger God has in view is a holy anger. On the day of judgment, don't provoke them to judgment. The word anger is not even in the original Greek text. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they be discouraged. Discouraged when they stand before God. And there are many reasons why the response of David to the sins of his family fell short in being just and equal. You should provoke your children to doing the will of God. You shouldn't provoke them to the wrath of God by failing to discipline them. There's a place on their backs. God has well padded that place to correct them. Some of you get very offended when you speak to your children. David first was permissive as a father. Remember, David was not this way when he was advancing to the kingdom. Here with his sons, he's different. He's permissive. Back in verse 7, he fell to Amnon's scheme in sending Tamar to his house unprotected. Second, when David heard his daughter was raped, he became angry, but he did not follow through with discipline. Third, David also fell for Absalom's scheme to send Amnon to this feast, knowing full well that he was uneasy and that there was tension. I show you these things. Verse 26 and 27. Christian parents should take note. For some parents, their children can't do nothing wrong. No, he can't do that. They are permissive. The book says, withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shall deliver his soul from hell. Now, the Bible didn't tell you to take up a stick and begin beating up your children. The rod, by the way, is Christ and the scriptures. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. But sometimes you need to apply the rod to the backside too. You know, like how my mother used to say, come. We need to stop this American nonsense about child abuse. David had another record of failure. You may remember later on, David had another son that is featured in 1 Kings 1, 5, and 6. You can jot that down instead of just listening to me. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggai, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time, saying, why hast thou done so? He also was a very handsome man. His mother bare him after Absalom. David was king. He's not a good father. Couldn't be a priest. It's apparent that though David was mighty in his military duties, he was weak as a father. And this ought to teach men in the ministry something. There ought to be a balance in the lives of church leaders. And people often say, well, he would make a good deacon or a good elder. Yeah? What about his wife? What about his children? How did he bring them up? Men who are leaders in the church should not sweep things under the rug. Don't tell the pastor, you know, because he'll get very upset. I've heard that before. Oh, I didn't tell you because I didn't want you to be upset. Well, tell me. Tell me. Let me get upset. If you don't get upset, something is wrong with you. Tell me. I want to hear. There's another reason why David's response to his son fell short of fairness and equity. David was partial. He was not only permissive, he was partial in his grief. Drop down to 30 and 31. The servants of Amnon, I read from verse 29. I'll read verse 30. And it came to pass while they were in the way, the tidings came to David, saying, Absalom hath slain all the king's sons.
and there is not one of them left. Then the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth, and all his servants stood by with their clothes rent or torn. Here it is apparent that David responded differently upon the news of his son's death. It was not a true report because only one had died. But David is responding in sheer grief. David is responding differently than how he responded to Tamar's rape. Have you noticed that? That's why I show you the text. David is only looking at the succession of the kingdom. He has lost an heir for the throne, and David is crying. It appeared that all of his sons were killed, but it was only Absalom. By this false, by this report that this false friend, you know, he comes back here again, Jonadab, gave the king, you know. Well, he did encourage him, by the way, in verse 32. And Jonadab, the son of Shemaiah, David's brother, answered and said, "Let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon only is dead. For by appointment of Absalom, this have been determined from the day he forced his sister Tamar." I told you this guy's a fraud. Jonadab. He knew the dirty work. He knew what Amnon's plan was. Didn't say anything. Didn't say anything to the king. He knew, you know, like some of us know all the dirty work. Well, you didn't know? You told them was dead then? I didn't know. Well, I knew a long time. You didn't know they have romantic interest in each other? Don't you surprised that they want to get married? You know where I'm coming from, some of you men. I just put it in today's language. I didn't know. Why didn't you say something? How is it that this fraud waited for 2 years with Absalom before revealing to the king this plot that was in the making? And silence is often consent. You know, at times this happens in the church where men withhold information. Sensitive information. This is a fraud. Many may see the dangers on the horizon in the church and remain silent. Many see the wolf coming and flee. The watchman who sees the sword coming and fails to forewarn, blood is required on his hand. David shows us many human flaws, brethren. One, he was over permissive. His decisions were blurred by love for his children. He acted partially in his sorrow over the sin in the lives of his family. David did not act this way with outsiders. Christian leaders should not be partial in their dealings with people in the church, with sin. We should not treat one person different than the other. We should grieve over one person's sin the same we grieve over another. In spite of the sad news of Absalom, there is no effort on David's part to deal with Absalom. None. If you see it, tell me. In fact, in verse 37 and 38, Absalom fled back to his mother's home in exile. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ahimahud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. A historical story. David seemed more concerned for the preservation of his kingdom than he was for the purity of his house. And today many are more concerned about numbers in their church than they care about purity in their church. Preserving the church, the numbers. Don't want to offend nobody. We can learn much from this account, brethren, today. So we have seen these two responses. You know, you usually look for 3 points, but I ain't got three. I'll be making up one. And don't try to force the scriptures to points that don't belong there. Deal with what you have. Two responses. And by the way, men will always respond in a wrong manner to sin. Always. God deals with sin differently than you and I. He's just and he executes wrath. He's gracious and he executes mercy because he has made his son to suffer for sin. That's where sin goes. Let me close by saying today that sin has devastating consequences. Have you noticed carefully, brethren, that every time we read about David's sin or in his family, death followed? Have you noticed that? David's sin against Bathsheba, death followed. Amnon's sin against Tamar, death followed. Absalom's sin against David, he got hanged on a tree. Terrible way to go. Death followed. And death would follow your life if you don't repent of your sin. You will die. Not physically, but you will be judged and will be thrown into hell. So don't forget the gospel here. Two responses. Think of the devastating effect of Amnon's sin that it had on this young woman. Sin has a devastating effect, brethren. After the act of rape was done, she remained desolate in her brother's house. Didn't marry. Never had a child. Looked upon scorn. That was the culture in Israel. That's why when Joseph found out Mary to be with child, he wanted to put her away. God had to stop the madman from doing foolishness. Many today think they can hide under the disguise of the church and do their underhand deeds. Cheat, lie to the government to collect more money. Everybody else is doing it. But our sin will find us out. Amnon was able to escape the disciplinary hand of his permissive father. He didn't escape the wrath of God. God permitted David's wicked son to execute wrath on him, on his behalf. Sin will devastate us. There's a place for it. Get on your knees. Confess. Forsake. God was not out of control. Today there are many macho men who think they can get away because of their position in this world, that they can abuse women. They can have anyone they like. They feel this way. Women need to stand up. Like this one there says, no, not that folly. And I speak it to some of you younger ones. The people touching you up. You don't expect to hear this on the pulpit, young girls. You don't expect to hear this from your pulpit where you go. You must preach the whole counsel of God. Macho men. There's nothing macho about that. Amnon was, he escaped from his father. If David had done something, this might not have happened. It's all conjecture. But God permitted this to happen. Bible is very clear. David was not only permissive, he was partial. Bible says marriage is honorable in all, on the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. He still will judge them. That's what you need to teach your daughter, your son. Words are meant for the church today because God knows the heart of man. For we know him that have said, vengeance belongs to me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing. Today the church is soft. Oh, Jesus forgives sin. Yes, he does. I hear this line. Forgive the woman that was caught in adultery. Yes, he does. But he condemns sin in the church. And the pastor should speak that way. Don't hit the person, but let them know you are against God. You are violating God's word and he will judge you. Sick of them. These pastors. Sick. In my spirit. Let us not think that we in the New Testament era is a whole lot different than society today. We're not any different. God has opened the door on the life and the legacy of David in the man's house to show the hearts of men, to show the potential of my heart and your heart. Well, having said these things, I will be remiss if I neglect to show another important factor in closing in the context. I will not leave this chapter in this frame of mind this morning to you. Yes, sin has devastating effects. Second, just because one gets away with their sin in this life does not mean they will escape the judgment. But lastly, God has provided a place for sin. This is where I want to close. We are told in verse 38, I briefly commented about it. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. The name Geshur means bridge. Bridge. It was a place where outlaws found refuge. Geshur was the home of Absalom's mother. 2 Samuel 3, verse 3. But my point is that God has provided a bridge. A bridge that bridges between him and hell. It is my prayer that you have found that bridge. You know, in the Old Testament, there were cities of refuge that the one who killed could flee. But this doesn't apply to Absalom because he killed maliciously. He should have been turned over to the judge. David didn't do anything. But the spiritual lesson is important. He fled to the bridge. And God says that he was willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, which he confirmed by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might flee. And we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of that hope, that bridge that was set before us. Christ. And some of you are here monkeying around with the gospel. You haven't fled to him. You haven't repented. You're still in your sins. One thing I don't know. Some of you love your sins. Brethren, I don't want to leave you without hope. I don't want to preach a message that is one-sided. A message of fatalism. My message is not doom and gloom. Our message today is one of hope. There are devastating consequences for sin, no matter where it is committed. Just because you get away with your sin now, by permissive behavior, it doesn't mean that you will get away on the judgment day. God disciplines sin. And the church must work with God. He's the final judge. But there's a place to run if we have sinned against God. A place that bridges the distance between heaven and hell. There's a great gulf fixed. It is my prayer that you young people, you understand this. You ain't too young to turn from sin. Ask your mom, ask your dad, ask your preacher. What should I do? And you'll hear the answer. But you don't want to hear. Sunday after Sunday, you would rather be tortured by the gospel rather than submit to the gospel. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we bless your holy name. We thank you for your revealed word in exposing man's sin. There's not one of us that can hold up our hands and says, yes, I obeyed perfectly. I deserve salvation. There's not one, O Lord. We marvel at how you tolerate with us, even me, Lord, to put me in the ministry, Lord. What can I say? But plead for forgiveness and for help to the people of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.